Morning. I know a few other people have already mentioned the idea of Memorial Day, and I echo that once again. Remind us it's not a long weekend to enjoy, like one of our highly elected officials said over the last day or two, and caught a lot of heat for that. That highly elected official neglected all mention of the fact that men and women have sacrificed to keep our nation free. And we should not forget that. Let us not forget that. We should be like Abraham Lincoln, who famously said that hopefully we would do as he did and think that may we highly resolve that these dead shall have not died in vain. Let's do something with the freedom that God's given to us and use it for his honor and glory, not for an occasion of the flesh. Anyway, a lot of people just use their freedom to do whatever they want. God didn't give us spiritual freedom to do whatever we want. He gave us spiritual freedom to serve him. I want to preach a message I've entitled, A Pattern for Revival, and I find it here in Isaiah chapter 64. I'm going to read the first 8 verses and see what the Lord has for us. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. And thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth, and it's instructive. It's not just given for us to look at and admire, although we do admire it. It's given to us to change our hearts and lives, to learn things from. And I'm thankful, Lord, that even in throughout all the dispensations of your word, that we can glean from it and make practical applications. And I pray you bless the application of this scripture to our lives today. May we find some things that would help us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet, and we're really spanning some dispensations in this passage here. He's an Old Testament prophet, but he's writing about something that's going to happen in the future. And not in our day, but even further on. Okay, he is recording a prayer that the redeemed of Israel will utter. It'll be their heart's cry, so to speak, during the tribulation times. You see, the Lord's going to come back. And then for 7 years, at least the last half of that 7 years, is going to be terrible, terrible turmoil and trouble on this earth. Jesus is coming back. Thankfully, those who are saved are going to be caught up together to be with him. I'm glad I won't be here through the tribulation time and all that turmoil. You think it's bad now, it's going to get a whole lot worse down here. But Jesus is going to bring his church out, and I'm glad for that. But many the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, are going to turn back to the Lord. They're going to realize that they had, in fact, crucified the Messiah. They're going to realize that, and they're going to be crying out to the Lord, to Jehovah, for deliverance. And from this prayer, so this is a future prayer. It's recorded in the past of something that's going to happen in the future. And we can get some application from it in the present, okay? And I just want to give you the context of this passage so you understand what it is. And I believe, honestly believe, we can get some help from this ourselves. And I've entitled it A Pattern for Revival because I really do believe that we need revival in our church, in our nation. And the greatest spiritual need I think that we have is revival. See, if we have revival, then we're going to exercise more faith. We can sit around and say, I need more faith. I need to have more faith. We're going to pray more effective. We can preach about prayer, and it's good to preach about prayer. And we can get stirred up about, I need to pray more. But we need to pray in faith. And if we have revival, we're going to have faith. If we have revival, we're going to pray more. We can get stirred up. We're in the midst of this six-week soul-winning course. And it's good to try to stir ourselves up for that by getting into His Word and seeing what He says about it. And that can be a great big help. But if we have revival, we will more naturally witness to other people. It won't be a forced thing. It'll be a very natural thing to just tell people about Jesus. So really, what we need is revival. We can say, well, I need to give a little more. If we're revived, we'll give what God wants us to give and not feel compelled and constrained to give. Everything will work so much better if we could just have God's breath upon our lives, working through us and giving us new life. And that word revive means to return to life, to recover new life or vigor. And sometimes we just get kind of dull. We get complacent. We were talking in our prayer group last night, and I was just describing that there's so much apathy amongst Christians today. There's apathy in our young people, but there's apathy in our old people. And in our nation, it's not just apathy. We were talking about just going out and knocking on doors, and not even knocking on doors, just even when you're doing that, you're passing out tracts, and there's some people won't take it, and some people are apathetic, like, okay, whatever, I'm glad you got your church, I got mine, we're all good. But even just, we were out at Kohl's. I bought something on Amazon, and I returned it. And they gave me a $5 coupon. Wow, okay, so I returned it. I gave the lady a tract that I returned it to, and she was like, oh, okay, whatever. Apathy. My wife, I let her spend the $5 coupon. So she bought something that was more than $5. So we still lost out on the deal. And so she went and got something there, and she was checking out, and I went out into the car and got it going and pulled up and picked her up because it was raining outside. I was a gentleman for a change. Anyway, so she's at the cash register. She gave the lady that waited on her a tract, and she got in the car, and she told me, she says, yeah, she was just kind of like, yeah, well, whatever. Doesn't mean I'm going to stop giving out tracts. No. All I'm trying to say is the world is apathetic about the Lord. And I don't want that to affect me. And we become apathetic. We let their coldness rub off on us. Well, I'm just not going to witness. I need to witness. They need the Lord. We need revival in our country, but we need it in our lives. We need it in our church. We need new life. And revival is new life from God, and we must see that we have a need for it before we ever get around to asking God for it, before He ever gets around to sending it to us. Now, these children of Israel here, they're going to see a great need. They're going to see how they had failed the Messiah so badly, and they're going to be crying out and asking God to send new life. So this passage shows us a pattern, I believe. There's some things in here that if we followed, we could see God send revival to our lives. I don't say that lightly. I think He can. And what is a pattern? Ladies understand what a pattern is. They get their patterns and they do their sewing, and a pattern is something that you follow to get the same results. right? So they have these little patterns, and you lay it out on the cloth, and you cut it out and sew it just like they say, and it's supposed to come out like the picture, you know? It's a pattern. You follow it and get the same. I believe if we follow some of these things, that we set ourselves in a position where God can send new life to us. You say, well, he'll never send it to our country. I'm glad you've got that much faith. And he may not, but you know what? I need it for me. And if I have it, and a few other people have it, maybe our church can have it, maybe we can have it in our town, whatever, who knows? All I know is that I'm responsible to follow God and have a heart that wants God. And if we all follow that, then we'll be heading in the right direction. So let me give you a few thoughts here. First one is this. We see the pleading for revival. Here's the pattern, the pleading for revival. If you see with me again in verse number one, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And it goes on through verse 2, that sentence. Look at the end of verse 2. What is the punctuation mark? It's an exclamation point. You get this idea that it wasn't just, oh, that you'd come down, that you just rend the heavens. It's, oh, there's a strong desire. They had an intense craving for the Lord. And that was seen by that word, oh, that strong, intense desire. Oh, is this groaning? Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Rending the heavens is, you know, when you talk about the heavens rent, that's a figurative speech that we sometimes use, and more so in the old days, that the heavens were rent. Yeah, talking about the skies open up and a huge downpour of rain. He's using figurative language. Oh, that God would just open up the windows of heaven and pour down his blessings. Just send them down in a heavy, heavy, heavy rain of his blessings. We need that. We want that. And here that's what they're praying for. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. How was your prayer life this week? Was there any passion to it? Or did you just pull out your prayer list and go through it? Yeah, be with this person, be with that person, amen. We're not going to have God working. All I can just say this is just, I need God. Amen. I need help. I need him to change my character. I need his Holy Spirit filling throughout each day. I need his assistance. And I need to pray, oh God, please help me. And if we could get nothing out of this message, scrap the rest of the message, if you could just get this, oh God, I need you. You're going to go a lot further in your Christian life if you just get that. If I would just get that and live that. And we need to have impassioned prayer. We need pleading with God to come and do something. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst should drive us to wanting more of God. The only thing that limits God is our unbelief. Remember, we know that Jesus did not many mighty works there where he was at one point because of their unbelief. We need to have a strong faith that God can and will do something. We need some real prayer, passionate prayer. The great evangelist D.L. Moody visited London, and when he went there the first time, that he was unknown in London, and he didn't expect really to preach there. But a little while after arriving, he was invited to preach for a certain church, and he went there, and it was kind of cold and dead. Preached, nothing really much happened. He announced that he was going to be coming back in the evening and preaching again. And when he got back in the evening service, things were different. Things had really changed. In fact, the atmosphere was very conducive to the Holy Spirit moving. He gave an invitation, and many people responded and got saved at the end of the service. He found out the next day he left to go to Dublin, Ireland for some other meetings, and this church started having revival and sent to him and said, "Would you please come back? We want you to preach a series of meetings for us." And he did. He came back, and the record is that hundreds of more people were saved throughout his time there. And he also found out why things had changed. There was an elderly lady who wasn't even able to go to church anymore, but she had read an article some time back about how D.L. Moody was seeing great revival in America, and she had prayed that God would send D.L. Moody to her church in London. And she didn't know anything about it, and then her sister came home from church one day and said, "Yeah, this guy came from America and preached to us. His name was D.L. Moody." And she's like, "What?" And she went to prayer all afternoon, earnest, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens," type of prayer, that God would come down. And that prayer of that one lady not only brought Moody to that church, but prepared the hearts of many, and God's pouring out of his spirit on that church changed the entire church, because one person had real prayer and was convinced that God could do something. That's simply what I'm saying. If we could just be more convinced that God wants to work and pour our hearts out in earnest prayer, be honest with him, share your needs. We spend so much time trying to look good. Well, we're not good. Let's just ask God to help us be good. Amen? And we need some who are going to pray with great faith and desire for a moving of the power of God. If you're tired of praying dead prayers, get your heart engaged and start saying, "Oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you in my marriage. I need you in my raising my children. I need you in my finances so I don't keep making stupid decisions with my money. Whatever it is, oh God, please help. Please rend the heavens, send down your blessings." We can pray that. That's not selfish. "But Lord, if you might, would you please, you know, help me with this little thing over here, maybe, please, kind of?" That's not faith. That's not realizing that God is the God who he says he is. He's powerful and loving, and he's full of provision, and we doubt his character by coming and offering weak prayers. We can honor him by asking him to rend the heavens. So we see, first of all, the pleading for revival. Second, we see the person of revival. And we find that there also in verse number 1. It says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." Did you get that? Thou. They understood that it's only God who can do this. In the Growing in Grace Sunday School class, we've been teaching on the fruit of the Spirit and contrasting it with the works of the flesh. And what we produce in our own flesh is pretty bad. And yet what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our life is so wonderful. And he is not only capable, but wants to do that for us. And the whole thing is, you know, we were teaching on gentleness and goodness today. And I said, you know, you can't leave here and say, "Well, I'm going to be more gentle now." Well, you can try to say that, but you can't produce gentleness in your life. It's the Holy Spirit who produces it. And we taught last week on long-suffering. I can't make myself more patient, but I can ask the Holy Spirit to work through me and to make me more long-suffering and to produce that in my life and help me to be more patient with folks. And you see, the revival is not about us changing things. Revival is coming to an end of ourselves and saying, "Lord, I can't do this. Thou, would you, Lord, please, would you rend the heavens? Would you come down? Would you help us?" I appreciate good music, but music ministries, church programs, you know, soul winning courses, week-long revival meetings. None of these things are going to make God come down and change us. We can't look to machinery. You can try to make changes, and we should. There's an element of that is our will. We have to exercise our will. But our changes that we make don't last long. We have to come to an end of ourselves. Completely depend upon God. But too often, we think we're going to do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. I'm all for making decisions. And, you know, we have invitations and we should come and pray and confess our sin and ask God to change us and help us. And we should make a determination that we're not going to continue in a certain sin anymore. I'm all for that. But at the same time, we should also be making a determination, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. Would you please help me and depend on him to help us through it? That's what we need to do. We need to look to him, not programs. A small company in the early days of gold mining in South Africa, they were sinking shaft after shaft after shaft in different locations looking for gold. And they'd find a little bit here, and then they'd stop, and then they'd go and start drilling into another shaft, and they'd find a little bit, and they'd just keep going. And eventually they realized, let me go back to that first shaft and start drilling a little deeper. And when they did, they found an abundance of gold. They didn't have to keep drilling shaft after shaft, just getting meager amounts. All they had to do was just go a little bit deeper in the first place. And what we need to do as Christians is stop exploring different shafts out there for revival. Well, I'll try this program, I'll do this little thing, I'll read this how-to book and this and that. No. Let's just go a little deeper in our relationship with the Lord and see what he'll do. He's the one that brings the revival. So we see the pleading for revival, the person of revival, that's God. And then thirdly, we see the presence of revival. Revival is not just a feeling. It's not just a good feeling. It produces. I mean, life always produces good feelings. I mean, when someone gets handed their brand new baby for the first time, they're like, wow, they're overwhelmed by it. Wow. You know, there's a good feeling that new life does produce, but it is not primarily a good feeling. It's God coming down. It's having an experience with the Lord. You know, when I witness this, I try to talk to people, it's not just about religion. It's a relationship with God. I tell people, you know, I've got a relationship with God that I never had before. That's what people need. And so we see this here again in verse number one. It says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest, what's the next two words? Come down. Lord, would you come down? We need God to come down and visit us. I need God to come down. I need God to come down when I preach. I need God to come down when I witness. I need God to come down in my family. I need him to come down and help me. I need his presence. Until we just get tired of trying to do this all by ourselves and get God involved, we're going to continue to have the same meager results. You need victory over sin? Ask God to come down. God, there's a temptation is facing me. Would you please come down? The Bible says he's a very present help in trouble. And when he comes down, he's going to help us. He's going to be standing right by our side, strengthening us, delivering us. Do you need him to come down and do what you can't do? When he comes down, things aren't ordinary, are they? And by the way, in context, remember this is the remnant of the children of Israel during the tribulation days. They're going to pray that God would come down and rend the heavens. In verse 1, it continues, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. They were asking God to come and make the mountains flow down? Yeah. Jesus is going to return. at the end of the tribulation, and he'll return to Mount Olives, and he's going to split the Mount of Olives in half. And that's found in Zechariah 14:4, if you want to read it sometime. So when God comes down, he does the impossible. So in context, this is a prayer for God to do something impossible, and he's going to do the impossible. We already have it. It's already recorded. It's a fact what's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet, just like so many other prophecies that have been prophesied, and they've all come to pass. Here's just another one of those. The point is God coming down. And when God does come down, it brings, number four, the power of revival. It says mountains will melt when God comes down. Mountains, we often talk about mountains as obstacles in our way. You know, we sing songs about mountains and things that trouble us. In the southern province of Zambia, there's a little mountain hillish area. It's called the Munali Hills, named, by the way, after David Livingstone. You said, why don't they call him the Livingstone Hills? Well, because the nickname that the Africans had given Livingston was Munali. So those hills are called the Munali Hills. Well, when we lived there, we passed through the Munali Hills every time we left the southern province, and every time we returned to the southern province, we went through Munali Hills. And you say, oh, that's exciting. And at the top of the thing, there's a little monument for David Livingston there too. Except I hated driving on the Munali Hills. It was, my blood pressure went up. It was nerving. It was a terrible time. I dreaded it. You say, why? It was a very steep road, and the roads were very narrow, and there was no shoulder of the road, and the trucks didn't always work real well, and they would just break down, and they break down right in the middle of the road, and they put out huge boulders so you didn't hit their truck right in the road. And you come around the corner, and you want to have a little head of steam going up the hill because it's so steep. And you're going up the hill, and you come around the corner, and here's this truck right there, and huge boulders and things that they put out that's going to destroy your vehicle. And you're like, I'm either going to hit these, stop, or swerve around. If you swerve around, you can't see what's coming the other way. And sometimes people have done that, and that didn't end real well. And then gone down the other side, there's this really steep cliff, and the guardrails were always smashed, and there was always, at some point, something over on the other side. I hated driving on Munali Hills. It was dangerous. You literally took your life into your hands every time you went on that road. Some mountains in life are just like that. We dread them. They intimidate us. They create a sense of uneasiness. Maybe you're facing some kind of trial right now like that. You're like, I don't know how. This is difficult. I get a pit in my stomach just thinking about how to deal with this. What we need is God to come down and move that mountain. Split that mountain in half. Melt that mountain. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. But when God comes down, those mountains are negotiable. We can get through them. We can face them. The song says, got any mountains you think are uncrossable, right? Yeah, we do. But when God comes down, we can get through them. We have some heartaches in life, don't we? Some real difficult battles. But when we have a revival and we're pouring our hearts out to God, oh God, would you please come down? And he comes down. He gives us peace. He reassures us. He gets us through these difficult times. We can climb those hills, and we can get through them. And nobody, you know, even God, the scriptures here says that God did things that we look not for. Let me read verses 3 and 4 for you. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. I mean, God does things that we didn't even expect him to do. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence, for since the beginning of the world, I love this verse, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Nobody can even imagine the things that God has prepared for us. When God comes down, there's great power. In fact, Paul talked about this very thought in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The fact that God chose to put it in the Old Testament, and then he chose to put it in the New Testament, should prove to us that he wants to do some amazing things in our lives. He's not just the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's a very active God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God wants to do something for you and me today. Our present trials. He can still come down. And what he wants to do, nobody has seen what he wants to do in your life. Don't let people say, you'll never amount to anything. With God, God can greatly use you. So what about my past? God can greatly use you. Paul penned that, and he had murdered Christians, and God changed him. God intends to do even greater things than we can even think. Let us not limit him in his power by our unbelief. Let's ask him to work on our behalf and have faith. We move quickly then to the fifth thing. We see the patience of revival in verse number 4. It says that he does these things for him. Look at the end of verse 4. That waiteth for him. Revival comes when God comes down. You know when he comes down? When he decides he's ready to come down. He's not a genie in the bottle that you can just rub the bottle of prayer and say, okay, God, come down now. He doesn't work that way. We have to have patience and wait for him in his timing. By the way, he's never been late for anything. He knows when to come down. He knows what to do. He knows how to do it. We need to keep waiting. Well, I've prayed for revival before. It didn't happen. God's still God. He's still changing lives. And you just have to have a little bit of patience and trust him. And he will come down. Number 6, we see the prerequisites for revival. You say, well, I'd like to have this revival. Well, there's some things that we need to get into our lives before we can expect God to send revival. See a couple of them right here in verse number 5. Let me read verses 5 through 7. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth. We have sinned, and those as continues, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He's talking about sin here, talking about iniquities in verses 5 and 6. There's also in verse number 7, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. Why? And hast consumed us. Why? Because of our iniquities. Why doesn't he come down? Because we have sin. So I understand that. Well, what is your sin? What is my sin? What is the sin that's hindering, that's blocking God's manifestation of his power and presence in our lives? We do well to ask that. We do well to ask the Lord, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart, like David prayed. So what are these prerequisites? The first one I find in verse number 5 is rejoicing. Notice what it says here. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth. If we're always complaining and murmuring about how it's not good in our lives and how God's let us down and how other people have it better than we do. Oh, it's easy to get that way, isn't it? They have more than I have. They get paid more than I have. They have this blessing. And look at them and their family. And they get all this. And look at me and what I have.
God meets those who are rejoicing. The Bible says, enter into his presence with thanksgiving. You want to get close to God and in the presence of God, come with rejoicing, come with thanksgiving, come with singing. But when we're complaining, we're just keeping God at a distance. There's some prerequisites. A complainer is not going to have revival. A fault finder, one who's filled with criticism of God and everybody else, is not going to have revival. There needs to be rejoicing. You say, well, I'm not rejoicing. Ask God. Well, remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. He produces it. Yield to him instead of the flesh, and you can have some joy. God can send this revival. Not only rejoicing, but we also need righteousness. Verse 5 again, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. God meets with people who do what's right. You can't expect to live how you feel like living and doing what you want to do when it's contrary to God's word and expect him to bless you. Well, I know I should give, but I don't. I know I should witness, but I don't. I know I should have my devotions, but I don't have them consistent. You can't expect God to come down and ignore what he says. God made the rules. We have to keep them. And as we do, we get his attention. We're filled with rejoicing. We're filled with righteousness. We're doing what we should do. And God says, oh, I see that. That gets my attention. Let me come down and bless in a special way. But not only rejoicing and righteousness, but also we need repentance. Repentance. You know what it means? I'm going to change my mind about my dirty, rotten, stinking sin. I might like it, but I'm going to change my mind about it and see it as God sees it. God says it's wrong. I'm going to see it as wrong. I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to make restitution where I need to make restitution. I'm going to make amends with people that I need to make amends with. I'm going to deal with my sin. Repentance. Verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Here's true confession. The remnant of Israel in the latter days, during this tribulation time, will see deliverance because they will humble themselves and they will confess their sin. They will admit their waywardness to God. And we must see our true condition and admit it. That's what verse 6 says. Confess that we're dirty and defiled because of our sins. All we are as an unclean thing. All. We're all that way. We're dirty. Really nothing to offer God. And we fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You see the wind, you're out there raking the leaves in the fall, and then the wind comes and just blows your pile away. And you're like, I just spent all that time raking those leaves up. We're just like that, those dried up, worthless leaves just getting blown away. We're just carried away by our sin. Aren't we carried away by sin sometimes? And here's confession and it's repentance. And as these Jewish people in the tribulation time are going to repent and come back to God, they're going to see revival. They're going to see God get involved in their life. You know, we follow that same pattern. We confess our sin, see it for what it is, confess it, deal with it, and ask God to come and visit us. He will. So he hasn't visited me. Maybe there's some sin you haven't dealt with. We're so apathetic. God just hasn't come down. He needs to come down. He wants to come down. Once we humble ourselves and repent, then God can lift us up. And the last one is number 7. We see the plan of revival found in verse number 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou our potter. And we
All are the work of thy hand. We must utterly depend on God to make us what he wants us to be and to trust him. He's our Father. As our Father, we need to obey him, submit to him. He's a potter. The potter will take a lump of clay, and that potter will work on that clay. He might pound on that clay. He might put pressure on that clay to soften it up. We need to allow God to pound on us a little bit, put that pressure on us. And sometimes when that pounding and the pressure comes, we start squirming and we don't like it too much. We need to let God form us into something wonderful. That's the purpose of the potter. The pounding and the pressure is not to create pain, it's to create something beautiful. And God allows things into our lives and he's working on you and he's working you over. Let him have his perfect way and yield to him. We can't experience revival if we're not yielded in letting him do what he wants to do. Clay needs water to help soften it and smooth it out. And of course, the Bible is likened unto water. It's the water of the Word. Be in the Word and let God's Word soften your heart. You're not going to have revival without the Word of God, without bathing in it. We must remember God wants, he's got a great plan. We can't even imagine, right? Eye hath not seen. We just read that. We can't even imagine what he wants to do in our lives. But we have to meet some prerequisites for him to come down. Start rejoicing. Start working righteousness. Just doing our part. Repent of that sin. And just submit to God and let him work in your life. He wants to do something. But we hinder him. Are you ready for revival? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.